first three chapters, the message, as we saw, you know, the message can sometimes be a little bit, I don't know what word you would choose, but we could see ourselves, and there are times when we see ourselves in God's Word, and we go, oh, wow, cool. But there are times when we do see ourselves in God's Word, and we go, oh, my goodness. And, you know, chapters 1, 2, and 3, some of those times where we look and we recognize things in ourselves that don't belong. And, of course, our choices are to either forget it and go on to the next chapter, or really seek the Lord and say, well, Lord, grow me, show me, help me to be a doer of your word. And as people are studying through their Bibles, many people ask, how do you study your Bible? Well, I think if you have 10 people teaching and you ask them how to study the Bible, they're going to give you 10 different answers, probably. Even if they supposedly use the same, I don't know, what's the word, method of Bible study. I think basically what you need to do is open your Bible and let God really begin to speak to your heart. Now, when God speaks to your heart, he's not going to contradict himself anywhere in any way. So if he starts speaking to your heart and tells you, you know, money for missions can be obtained by robbing 7-Elevens, you basically know, all right, wait a minute. Money for missions is a good thing. Robbing 7-Elevens is a bad thing. Maybe this isn't the Holy Spirit. And you begin to learn and you begin to grow. Well, so we saw chapters 1, 2, 3. 4 brought us a little bit of, well, consolation, I guess we could say. But we're going to go into chapter 5 now. And just as we saw before, the first verse in chapter 5 really ought to be pushed back up into chapter 4. As we saw the first verse in 4, shoved back to 3. Remember that God said this without any breaks. The Word of God doesn't have the breaks. We put the breaks in and the numbers ourselves. Well, verse 1 of chapter 5 says, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. And we've just seen prophecies in chapter 4 of the last days. Remember that? The last days, the end times. Here we're going to see some prophecies of last days and the coming Messiah. They're going to go back and forth, and you have to pay attention so you don't get lost in the shuffle or in the confusion. Excuse me, this verse 1 of 5, really finishes off the thought at the end of chapter 4. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Chapter 4, verse 13. For I will make your horn iron, your strength, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their grain unto the Lord, their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Then we read, now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, he hath laid siege against us. He says, gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his people. Good. Yes, Israel. He's told them that the trouble was coming. Good times are coming. But remember, Babylon is coming as well. 100 years from now, Babylon will show up, is what he's saying. And remember, we've talked all about that. So you have to keep the thought together. So that you don't get confused. Gather yourself in troops. Because, why? Because he has laid siege against us. Remember, the enemy's going to surround the city, we were told. So don't forget that. Jerusalem, basically, he says, become a city of troops. And it would be a city surrounded by troops. Remember, Babylon is coming. Babylonian troops. And then we read something that may sound a little confusing. They shall smite the judge of Israel, literally the ruler of Israel, with a rod upon the cheek. Trouble's coming to Israel. Of course, we saw it was Babylon. Now, in our language, the Lord calls for someone to strike the ruler of Israel on the cheek. The ruler or the leader, really, the one that is going to be the king who is over or ruling over, let me say, Israel when the Babylonians come in. Zedekiah. I'm sure you remember that, 2 Kings. And the Lord says, someone strike the ruler of Israel on the cheek. It's going to turn out to be Zedekiah. Now, remember, to strike someone on the cheek, the idea is to humiliate them. The idea isn't for the purpose of necessarily pain, but the idea is to humiliate them. When someone slaps you across the face, many times it's not as painful as it is humiliating. And that would humiliate the king. Now, some teach that this verse, verse 1, is referring to Jesus Christ, because they will smite him on the cheek. And so some people say this is Jesus. I don't believe so. And the reason that I don't is because the verse says you'll be surrounded by troops. You'll be besieged by troops. When Jesus was smited on the cheek, Jerusalem was not under siege and surrounded by troops. This is not Jesus that's being referred to. This is Zedekiah, the king, who will be the king when Babylon comes to take over the kingdom. And they did humiliate him. Do you recall? Remember, they brought him out. They captured him, brought him out, brought his sons before him, put them to death in front of his eyes, then put his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was his family die. And then they chained him, remember, and took him into captivity over into Babylon. He was completely humiliated, the king of Israel. They smote him on the cheek, so to speak. Now, there's a conjunction. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, if you put that together, it makes sense. Babylon is coming. What's going to happen is they will besiege the city. They will surround you. They're going to humiliate the king, the lineage of David. They're going to put his sons to death. They're going to blind him. They're going to take him to Babylon. He will no longer be king of Israel. And so you say, well, what's verse 2 got to do with anything? Well, you have to think like a Jewish individual. Think like the children of Israel would be thinking. You would assume, I won't even say it. You would figure that there goes the lineage of David, right? They killed the sons of Zedekiah. They blinded him. They took him into captivity. There goes the lineage of David. And if the lineage of David is gone, if the lineage of David is destroyed, well, then how is God going to keep his promise that one of your heirs, one of your children, David, Messiah, will come and sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign forever? How can it be? The devil thinks he's got this one, right? But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So the rule of David is not destroyed. It's not gone. Here's a promise. Messiah is still going to come, even though it looks like that the Israelites are finished. Remember, the northern kingdom went into captivity with Assyria. The southern kingdom lasted about another 100 years. And now they're going into captivity in Babylon. And it looks like all of God's promises are done. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata. What's the big deal about Bethlehem Ephrata? That's the city where David was born. It's called the city of David. And now, 700 years before Messiah shows up, Micah writes down that Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That the lineage of David will continue. That through David will come the king who will rule forever. He will be the ruler of Israel. 700 years before it happens. Wow. God promised that one from the line of David would be Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. And he will sit on the throne of David, and he will rule forever and ever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Well, Lord, you just said, you're going to wipe out the whole thing. You're even going to take the king. You're going to smite the ruler. You're going to humiliate him. And Babylon's going to crush the place. Is there no more hope? God says, oh, but city of David. Micah names the place where Messiah is to be born. 700 years before it happens. I challenge you to tell me 1 week before it happens what Iran's going to do next. With pinpoint accuracy, I'd like you to tell me. Who could? Well, we could speculate. We could take guesses, educated stabs in the dark. But we couldn't tell, could we? With pinpoint accuracy. Now think about that about us. We can't tell next week. And God tells 700 years down the road. With pinpoint accuracy. Is he big enough to handle your little bitty situation? Is he? Or do you really need to go running to somebody else? Can he really tell the end from the beginning? Or do you really need to seek some other kind of direction? Well, he says he's the one that is to be capitalized, T-H-E, the ruler. This is the one, the last one. He is the ruler. Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God in human flesh. The ruler, verse 2 says. 700 years before it happens, God's word tells us where Messiah will be born. And sure enough, even though no members of David's family... Just go check it out. Read through Luke. Read through Matthew. Go check out history. Sure enough, 700 years later, even though no members of the lineage of David, of his family, were living in Bethlehem. By the way, the Jews, including any that may have been David's offspring, were scattered around the world. Some to Assyria and etc., some to Babylon and et cetera, some down in Egypt and et cetera, all around. So when it comes to the day where Herod is king and he's worried about the news that there might be a new king, the Jews are spread all over the world, aren't they? Some are way over there in Rome. Some are over there in you know, different parts of Europe. Some have gotten way off to the east, way on off. In Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and that area. And there they go. They're all over the place. No family members of David were actually living in Bethlehem. The Jews had been scattered. But there were some descendants of King David in Nazareth. Of course, you got a logistics problem here. That is quite a ways from Bethlehem, isn't it? Long, long trip. Couldn't afford the gas prices back then. And listen to the language in verse 2. Out of you, Bethlehem, shall come forth to me. You see what God is saying? Out of you, Bethlehem, you may be little, but there shall come forth out of you to me the one that is to be the ruler in Israel. These words shall come forth to me indicate a simple thought, something that you and I would say, well, sure. But it's here indicated in this verse, verse 2, that Messiah would come to do God's will. He will come forth to me for my purposes, for my will to be accomplished. Messiah is going to accomplish the will of the Father, to accomplish God's plans and purposes. Now, didn't Jesus say that about himself? I think he did. I have come to do the will of him that sent me. So a lesson, even though we're only in verse 2, and you see it's Messiah, obviously, that's going to be born in Bethlehem, something that strikes every one of our hearts that we really need to pay attention to is he's coming forth to me. The one that will be ruler over Israel is coming to me. My will, my plan. As Christians, I am more convinced than ever that we ought to be doing God's will, not our own. And I see that we're having a hard time telling the difference. And so we have got to have a personal relationship, and it can't be this on again, off again. We really have to know the one who made us. We really need to recognize his voice. When he says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that that's God's voice that's leading you? And you've got to be sure, and there's only one way I know of doing it. We've got to know the Lord. We have to have a personal relationship with him. Because Jesus said, I have come to do my Father's will. His will is going to be painful and negative. Oh, I know. And that's why I'm here. Are you sure his will is not something really, really nice here? No. I've come here to do whatever he says. How many of us have somehow, some way, gotten all alone and just gone before the Lord and say anything, anywhere, anytime, whatever you speak to me? I mean, and really meant it for more than that moment. I've come to do the will of my Father. Well, Isaiah, who was a contemporary, remember, of Micah, they were friends. He says that in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, because he says to the king, ask me for a sign. The king says, oh, I wouldn't dare. False humility. False pretense. So God says, don't make me mad. I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What literally means God with us. And then you read in Isaiah 9, I know that you've read these verses many times, I know, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And in Micah chapter 2, God says, he'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be the Messiah, the ruler, the one that will be ruler over Israel. It looks like lineage of David's finished. It looks like all of Israel's finished. But God says, no, I'm going to keep my promise. There's coming a time Messiah will come. And he's going to come. He shall come forth to me for God's will, for God's plan and his purposes. Listen to Jesus in John 16, verse 28. He says this, I came forth from the Father. I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. He's on a mission. He's on an assignment. And I believe that teaches us something about ourselves. We didn't start out on a mission. We started out blind and headed for hell. Headed for an eternity separated from the Father, the one who made us. Yet Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Emmanuel, God with us. God went to the cross, shed his blood for the sin of the world, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Now, anyone who willingly, by grace, through faith, anyone who comes to the Lord is simply saying, I am yours, bought with a price. My life now is no longer my own. And how easy is that to say compared to how difficult it is to do? I think most of us as believers would say, I am his. I am not my own. And then in the same breath, but man, I'm hurt. I'm a victim. My life. Forgetting what I just said. Pastor Romaine used to tell us quite often, because he would get on your back some. You want to serve the Lord? Yes, but. He says, once you say but, you've erased everything you said before. You've started a whole new thought. Do you want to serve the Lord? Yes, sir. Then shut up and get with it. He wouldn't say it quite like that. He was a little rougher. But you really were able to understand what he was communicating. He would let you know. You're not your own. Bought with a price. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father, came to the world. And he says again, I leave the world, going back to the Father. Listen to this verse. When you read Proverbs, when you read through Proverbs, and you know we're talking about wisdom, I think that if you recall studying through Proverbs, we learned that Jesus Christ is wisdom. So listen about Jesus. Proverbs 8:23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning over the earth. From the beginning or ever the earth was. I was set up. In our language, you know the word we would use today? I was anointed from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Jesus is speaking there. But you know, when you read verse 2, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, and yet out of thee shall he come forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from before time was. That's what Proverbs 8:23 is saying. I was literally anointed from everlasting, from the beginning, or before the earth was. I was set up for this. So that confuses people. All of this that I'm reading, verse 2, confuses people. See, because of some of the other things that are said about Messiah, people get confused. And because they'll say this, you know, he's to be called out of Egypt. This is the Messiah we're talking about. He's to be called out of Egypt. Hey man, you said he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, he is, but he's going to be called out of Egypt. And he's going to be called a Nazarene. I thought you said he was born in Bethlehem. We will be. But somehow he's going to be called out of Egypt, and he's going to be called a Nazarene. And people say this. That's impossible. Completely impossible. To fulfill all those prophecies. Can't be done. God messed up. God, somehow in the Old Testament, got his wires crossed. And he's confused because he says now he's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's going to be called a Nazarene, but he's going to be called out of Egypt. How could you possibly do all three? Can't be done. How to be born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, called a Nazarene. So, Bible teachers, so confused, say this. It's an obvious contradiction in the Old Testament. And anybody who has even read through Matthew, not studied, I'm talking about if you've read through it and through Luke, you already know exactly how those prophecies work out, completely to the letter. Yet Bible teachers take this verse and say, oh my goodness, this messes up everything. Bethlehem, how could it be? That throws out the whole Egypt thing, or it throws out the whole Nazarene thing. You can't have all three, can you? I think we do, don't we? I think we do. Amazing. Verse 3. Therefore, will he give them up till the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth? Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Some teach, verse 3 is talking about Mary, the Virgin Mary. Therefore will he give them up till the time that she which travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Don't believe it's talking about Mary at all. I think it clearly is referring to the nation itself, to the regathering of the nation itself. Because you go from Messiah, now you're going to be talking about regathering. So we've got, at the beginning, we're talking about being sieged. In verse 2, we're talking about Messiah being born. Verse 3, you're talking about a regathering and putting them all back in the land. Now remember, this is all being talked about while they are not in, while they are still in the land, and Babylon hasn't come to destroy them yet. These are amazing things, and it must have been difficult for them. Well, we know it was difficult because they didn't want to hear this from Micah. They didn't want to listen to Isaiah. They listened to the other teachers, the other prophets. So what a confusing message this whole thing need to be. The regathering of Israel itself from around the globe, gathering together once again in the promised land. And great travail that the nation itself must pass through. We've seen it. Some of the great travail that the nation of Israel must pass through, the Bible calls a great tribulation. It's going to be a painful time. Israel's had a difficult time. We talked about that. They've had a difficult time since Father Abraham, before he had children. Before there was an Ishmael. Before there was an Isaac. Before there was a Jacob. You remember that. It was difficult for him. It's been difficult ever since. But their most difficult times lie ahead instead of behind them. And that's what he's talking about there. And verse 4 says, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall be great unto the ends of the earth. So, I'm sorry, now shall he be great. Thank you, that's the Messiah. Read again. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great to the ends of the earth. Talking about a shepherd, and I know that you realize we're talking about Messiah. Some of your Bibles, do some of your Bibles put little things in there like asterisk or a star or a picture of Jesus or something? None of you guys have Bibles that show you messianic passages? Oh, you do? Some of you do. Because I had a Bible before that did that, and it had some of them marked wrong. But this, yes, this is a messianic passage. I didn't know if you guys had yours marked or what. But we see that Messiah will shepherd his flock. He's going to feed the flock. The one born in Bethlehem, the one that's rejected, going to feed his flock. He's going to take care and bring them back together. For now shall he be great to the ends of the earth. He saves, he cares for, and he protects the sheep, those that are his. And I think that you see the good shepherd as you read through Psalm 23. Of course, read Psalm 22. It talks about shepherding also. Verse 5 says, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. When he shall tread it in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh to our land, when he treads within our borders. You see, Messiah is coming. Like a shepherd, he's going to take care of his children, of his sheep. And Jesus, the Messiah, he says, he's going to bring, we read here, he's going to bring peace. Not just to Israel, though, but to the whole world. Now, Assyria has already come in and taken the northern nation. Remember, the northern nation of Israel. And so people say, well, what is this talking about? It's talking about the last days. when Messiah comes and brings his people back into the land and feeds them like a shepherd and cares for them. And he leads them aside the still waters. And you think, why is Nimrod being talked about? Why is Assyria being talked about, even though it's last days? Well, even though Assyria doesn't literally necessarily exist in the last days, I think what's being talked about here, it looks to me like in the language, is the area that used to be called that. And also the land of Nimrod. If you look in the area, you look toward Babylon, look toward Iran, look toward those nations. I think that you and I would simply say the Middle East. When you talk about the land of Assyria or the land of Nimrod, the Middle East. The land and the nations that, by the way, except for the Mediterranean, immediately surround Israel right now. Though many nations have ruled over Israel over the course of thousands of years, they have. In the last days, what God says is the tables are going to be turned. The whole world's going to be ruled out of Jerusalem. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us, talking about Israel, from the Assyrian, when he comes to our land, when he treads within our borders. You see, Jesus Christ is going to return. When he does, he's going to set up his kingdom. When he sets up his kingdom, he's going to rule not just Israel, but the world, excuse me, from that location. When you look over there today, you can see God's got a big job on his hands, doesn't he? To get that place ready for the King of Kings to come in and to rule and to reign over the whole earth. Right at this moment, you could see that the earth wouldn't really accept that too well. Can you tell? But I think after the wrath of God is completely poured out on a world that has rejected his son, I think you're going to see a whole different... Well, plus the fact that the sheep and goats will be separated and the goats won't go in. Many nations have ruled. And what we're reading here in verses 5 and 6 is that the Messiah will rule from Israel. And verse 7 tells us, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples as dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarries not for man, nor waits for the sons of men." The dew and the rain, of course, you know how it refers to blessings. The blessings of Israel. Let me read it again. The remnant of Jacob, the remnant, those who will come back to the land. Remember God promised that remnant? Messiah will rule and reign. The Jews will come back to their land, shall be in the midst of many peoples, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. Don't you understand? Those are blessings. The dew and the rain refer to blessings. The blessings that the people of Israel will be to the rest of the people on the earth. The Lord God's going to refresh the nations as he rules from Israel, from the city of Jerusalem. And the remnant, verse 8, the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. That's an amazing prophecy as well. Can you even imagine Israel having that kind of power? Right now, what they're trying to do is to stay alive. And again, you saw in the news just in the last couple of days, Israel once again reminded America, it's your responsibility. You're going to have to get this done. It is your responsibility. And I watched the UN Security Council, and the UN Security Council is not wanting to get it done. And so you get this funny feeling that America is going to eventually go into this alone, or with a little bit of Britain, because Britain is usually there, but mostly unilaterally. And boy, oh boy, that just doesn't sound good, does it? And Israel's saying, you've got the strength, we don't, you're going to have to do something. Here, the prophecy is just the opposite. In those days that Messiah will rule and reign here on the earth, Jerusalem, Israel, will be like a strong lion. It's not so today. Israel's foes, enemies, they pose a real threat. And Israel realizes it. And they're trying to make deals, land deals, whatever kind of deals, just to save themselves. It's not working. So the enemies pose a real threat to the present land of Israel. But in the last days, when Messiah is there, in those days when King Jesus sits on the throne, this prophecy says all of Israel's enemies will be subdued. They're going to have victory over their enemies. Israel will finally be at peace. And listen, not just at peace, but have victory over their enemies. Take a look at the world and think about the enemies that they have, to include China and Japan and Russia. It's amazing. Power of God. God's going to take care of every bit of it. How is it going to turn out? Some predict nuclear holocaust so great that most of us will die, but if one man or one woman or a few people will be left over and we'll start over as cavemen with no cell phones. And that's the positive scenario. And you know, God says you're wrong. You're right about there will be no cell phones, but you're wrong. As a matter of fact, no one will be left alive if I don't step in and stop it. No one. There won't be one or two to repopulate this whole thing. All mankind would just be destroyed. So God says, I'm not going to let that happen. So, but Israel is going to be like a strong lion, finally. Verse 10, it shall come to pass in that day. Remember, we're talking about the last day. In that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots. And I will cut off the cities of thy land, throw down all thy strongholds. Days of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Lord's going to destroy horses and chariots. There will be no need for war. We saw that before. There will be no longer, what he's saying here, any nations capable of rising up against the Lord or rising up against Israel. Now, the Bible does talk about a thousand-year reign, although I realize there are many, many that teach there is no millennial reign. As a matter of fact, some believe we're in the millennium right now. But I believe the Bible does teach a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And after that 1,000 years, amazingly enough, even though the Lord will keep everything under his power and under his control, he will allow the devil, some free time to be loosed once again. And the devil is going to go around and literally build up an army that is uncountable. You would have thought, after 1,000 years of living under Jesus, with everything going great, no wars, no nation rising against nation, no rumors of wars, no need for military equipment. You would think after 1,000 years of that, the devil come along and say, let's get an army and let's go fight. People go, no thanks, not interested, I'm happy. Now, this is just a great thing. But no, I think that some of us really believe, I belong to the Lord now, so nothing's a big deal. I belong to the Lord now, so, you know, read my Bible, yeah, I can, yeah. Pray, you know, when there's nothing else going. But I hope you can see how important it really is. I'm not talking about works. I know some of you are a little afraid I'm losing grace. It wasn't mine to begin with, it's God. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about what the Bible says. If you love me, obey me. I'm free, brother. I didn't say you weren't. I just quoted Jesus saying, if you love me, obey me. Hard to misunderstand that. Hard to translate it any other way. Go to the original language. Check it out for yourself. The one that loves me listens to me and does. And so we want to love him. We want to do that. Amazing to me. God's going to do it. In that day, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, no need for the horses, no need for the chariots. All of this is subdued under Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to be king, not just of Israel, but of all creation. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, also, I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand. You shall have no more soothsayers. Soothsayers are prognosticators, fortune tellers, those who read tea leaves, those who read your feet, those who read palms, those who read guts, you know, pigs' intestines and goats' intestines, and those who shake bones and pour them out and read the bones, those who look at the stars and predict your future, those who write down your horoscope and tell you, you know, you're a sign of a turkey with a weirdo rising. You know, and so let me tell you what, you know, you were born under a bad sign or something. And God says, you know what? We're going to shut that down. We're going to have to shut all that down. I can't wait. Let's just put it in our language, all idolatry, all of it, in any shape or form, all false religion destroyed. Gone. Finally. Now, this is, I do believe, future. I don't believe that, like some, I don't believe we're in the millennial reign. I don't think it's happened. I don't think witchcraft is shut down. I don't believe that the prognosticators, the soothsayers, the predictors, I don't believe they've shut down. I don't believe that the palm readers and the psychics of all sorts, I don't believe that they have shut down. As a matter of fact, many, many police departments go looking for them to use them to solve crimes instead of praying, instead of seeking the Lord. All witchcraft, gone. All New Age religions, gone. The cults, the occult, gone. Destroyed forever. Why? What's the big deal? They're no threat to us. I mean, don't every one of us that belongs to the Lord know that's just garbage and we stay away from it? No. No, every one of us doesn't know that. Every one of us has read that. But I don't think every one of us does know that. I think it's crept into Christian writings throughout, across the board. Much of the world has crept into Christian writings. And God says, no, I'm going to do away with it completely. We're just not going to have anything like it. You know, Psalm 115. I'll just read verses 4 through 8. Read that whole thing when you get some time. But verses 4 through 8. Listen about idols and things. And I know you've heard this before. Their idols are silver and gold, and they are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they do not smell. They can't smell. They smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now listen. They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusts in them. Do you hear that? You will become like the God you love, the God that you serve. You make the God in your own image. But the God doesn't become like you, you become like it. If your God is a violent, hateful God, you will be violent and hateful. It's what we just read. They that make them become like to them. They become like unto them. And so does everyone that trusts in them. If your God hates women, then you will hate women. If your God hates men, I sat with a lady one time. Her daughter came in for counseling because her daughter liked a guy. And the mother just didn't know what to do about it. I kind of was excited because she was a girl and liked a guy. You don't see much of that anymore, know what I'm saying? Of course, I didn't want to get rude with the mother, so I just sat and said, okay, I don't know why I'm here, but whatever. And so the girl says, she was 16.
I just like this guy. It's nothing serious. I just like him.
The mother looks at the daughter like I'm not in the room. She goes, all men are pigs. Now you really feel silly because you're sitting there. Because you're a man. You're thinking, I don't think I should be part of this conversation. Speaking as a pig. And I thought, her God doesn't like men. He doesn't like men. And she wants her daughter to worship that God too. I don't blame her for wanting to protect her daughter. That wasn't the issue. You start to become like the God that you serve. And if the God that you serve says everyone must be put to the sword or convert to your way of thinking, what do you think you're going to live like? Very peaceful and loving? Or very violent? I mean, this is a no-brainer. It's pretty easy. Scripture is very clear on this. Now you understand why God would want to make sure all of it is completely gone off the planet. Now, how much of it is left in our lives? Because we were in the world at one time, and He saved us from it. But we have the flesh, and we have a lot of that that came along. What do we call it? What's the psychological term? Oh, baggage. We don't say sin. We got baggage. Boy, have we got baggage. And so we're carrying that along. And we thought that we got unloaded a lot of that until someone spits at us and some of that baggage comes back up and whew. And you begin to see what kind of God somebody serves. I remember a really good friend of mine, Harold Frank. He was a lumberjack, and he had a temper. Oh, my goodness, he had a temper. I learned from him because he used to lose his temper, and he'd go to the Lord and say, I shouldn't have lost my temper. But, you know, God, my father, had such a temper, and God said, you're a liar. No, I'm telling you. And God said, no, I'm your father. And I don't act that way at all. And so Harold used to remind me of that. And I thought, wow, that's true. I can't blame it now on my mother. She was Italian. You know how they are. Can't blame it on my dad because God's going to come along and say, no, you act like the one you worship. And I don't act that way. And I don't talk that way. We don't do that. Look at that Psalm 135. God's going to get rid of all this. Psalm 135, starting in verse 15. Same idea. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them. You know, God said that in a different psalm. Again. Almost identical. Somebody say, well, one psalmist read it, really liked it, stuck it in his song too. I think it was God. I think God's making an important point. And then when you go to Micah and you see the prophecy of when Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne here on the earth, He says, I will cut off witchcraft out of your hand. You shall have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also I will cut off. Thy standing images out of the midst of thee. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. Why? Because I want you to be like me. And I wonder, do we really believe that we become like that? It doesn't take us long to get off center with God. How many of you walked with Him long enough to realize that? We're walking along, and you'll notice, you know, I'm a little bit off center. How I got there, I'm not quite sure. It's just our tendency, prone to wander. I have many, many people, and you probably do too, many people tell me, this is what God's telling me to do. One young man, he's telling me, this is what God's telling me to do. I said, are you sure it's the Lord? He said, I'm sure. I know it's the Holy Spirit. And so I said to him, the person that's telling you is lying. And he said, no, they're not. I know it's true. I know it's the Spirit. I said, it is not. He left. about 6 months ago. He's back. Saw him Sunday. He was embarrassed and didn't want to talk. So you have to corner him. Ah, Holy Spirit told you to do something else, huh? Well, didn't I tell you it wasn't the Spirit? God's Word. It freaks people when they say to you, Spirit spoke to me, and you look at him and say, no, he didn't. Not according to this, not according to his word, he didn't. Instead of humbling and saying, you might be right, they get embarrassed and have to go away. They make them, or they that make them the idols are like to them. So is everyone that trusts in them. So you and I want to watch out. And finally, I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. The nations that refuse God's love, God's peace, God's grace, God's mercy, God's justice. The nation that refuse God's word and his will. Those nations will suffer God's wrath. The people, to include you and I, who refuse God's will and God's word and reject it. If we do that, obviously we're not truly born again. If we do that, we will suffer his wrath. Wow, amazing. And the Lord, the Bible teaches us, as we finished this chapter, Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? It almost sounds mean, doesn't it? God is going to rot him. I've heard people say he's going to crush people. No, I don't think that's the language. What it means is this. The Lord will rule with strength and firmness and fairness and justice. When Jesus Christ is on the throne, this is going to be a great place to live. When Jesus Christ is on the throne, there's not going to be the stuff that we see among ourselves. And I can't wait for that. But, and I know we talked about this before as we close, he needs to be on the throne of our lives, of our hearts, now. And no one can put him there for you. No one can put him on the throne of my heart for me. No one can put him on the throne of heart, your heart for you. They can encourage you. They can rebuke you. They can pray with you. They can do all sorts of things to you and with you and for you. But nobody can put Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. That is a choice that you and I make individually, one at a time before the Lord. And your husband can't, and your wife can't, and your parents can't, and your children can't for you. And I know that some think, well, my husband is, you know, he's this and he's that, so we're all right. You know, you got to know the one who made you. Well, my wife, she's really just led by the Lord. Good. Praise God for that. Now, what about you? Well, my parents, good. It's good that they're doing that. But what about you? In other words, what about me? What about us as individuals? Because all these things that we just read in this chapter, I believe will take place. I believe that we're living in the days. We're seeing it set up for the soon return of Jesus Christ. I believe that. We're seeing it being set up. You may be seeing the stages, the gathering stages of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Maybe that's what we're seeing. Who knows? I can't tell. We'll watch and we'll see. Kind of exciting. And we know that will be a nuclear exchange of some sort, at least according to the cleanup plan in chapter 39. Go back and read the chapter. Pray about these things. We all need to pray about this in our own hearts and lives. Let's bow our heads. We ask of you, Lord, your Holy Spirit, because it is grace. And we aren't going to forget that. And we know it. But we need to take it. We are yours. And we need to take this seriously. You said that we should be sober and that we should be vigilant. And Lord, to let up a little bit in my life and in our lives, we are prone to slip, to slide, to wander. We confess, your word says it, we just confess that it's true. So strengthen each one of us. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, for your word, for the things that you're about. We ask it of you. And Lord, again, we thank you. Pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.